Welcome to the Lifehouse Church podcast. More information about Lifehouse and our senior pastors, Richard and Helen Kabakian, can be found at lifehouse.com.au. We hope you enjoy the following message.
And so we are starting a series called Who Am I? There's a statement that you'll often hear us make around this place, and it's whoever holds your identity holds your destiny. Whoever holds your identity holds your destiny. Some of you would know that identity theft is so prevalent today. A new stat just came out from the ANZ Bank. Identity theft in the US alone is every 79 seconds someone's identity is stolen. Every 79 seconds. Like, wow. And I think that wouldn't surprise us because some of you have actually had it happen to you. And, you know, you've got to ask yourself, why does somebody want your identity? Why do they want that? Because if someone has your identity, then they actually have access to all your resource. And that is the absolute truth. I actually received a phone call from American Express. And they're like, Mr. Kabakian, is this you? You know, can you verify yourself? Yeah, I verified myself. Did you buy a saddle in Phoenix, Arizona? I said, a saddle, hey? I said, no, I didn't buy a saddle. I live in Melbourne, first of all, you would know that. And they said, well, you know, did you go there by any chance? And I said, no, I didn't buy a saddle. I don't ride horses. No, I don't. But then I just couldn't help but think there's some guy out there riding a horse right now, enjoying his leather saddle, thinking, thank you, Richard Kabakian. Smoking his Marlboro. And I actually prayed for him. I actually prayed for him. I said, Lord, whoever is sitting on that saddle, I pray it burns underneath there. I pray every time they're going, it's going to think it's so hot under here. And that somehow, I don't know, it'll lead to their salvation or something. But I don't know about you, but I'm very hesitant as to where I place my identity on the internet and my details. You've got to be really, really careful. You've got to look for secured sites. Even then, they can still be hacked by outside sources. I don't know about you, but I'm really, really hesitant. And can I encourage you to do the same? Be hesitant where you place your identity and your details. And the funny thing is I will spend a lot of time trying to find the right website if I want to purchase something to make sure that it's not just a scam because I don't want to give them all my credit card details. And I take so much time, so much energy to make sure that I don't put my identity in someone else's hands. Yet in life, I put my identity in other people's hands all the time. So when it comes to my resources, I'm very, very careful. But what about my destiny? Come on, who are you putting your destiny hands in? Whose hands are you putting it in? Right now, you think about it. The real tragedy with identity theft is that you don't know what's happened until it's happened. And I don't want to get to heaven and discover that I didn't live the life that God had planned for me because the enemy stole my identity. You know, the first time we read of Jesus actually describing Satan, you know, there is a devil out there and he doesn't like you and he doesn't like me very much. And Jesus describes him for us in John 10:10. And this is how he actually describes him. He says, the thief's purpose. Satan's a thief. He's a cowardly thief. He doesn't confront you. He doesn't give you an ultimatum. He steals things from us. And what is the Bible says that he's a thief who's come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. How about that for a contrast? The devil wants to steal, kill, destroy. Jesus wants to give you a rich and satisfying life. Do you know, identity theft is not just a new thing, friends. It goes a long way back. Actually, like most things, like most topics we speak about, you can actually find it within the first three chapters of Genesis. And here it is again, Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. Here's Adam and Eve. God says, don't eat from the tree or you'll die. This is what they then encounter in verse 4. You won't die, the serpent said to the woman. There he is. There's the thief right there. You're not going to die. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it. And you will be like God, That's the identity you should be going for. Knowing both good and evil. So the enemy convinced them that what God had said to them, that what God said they were and who they are and what they should do and how they should behave, the devil said, no, that's not good enough. I've got a different identity for you. You should be like God, knowing both good and evil. Verse 6 comes along and it says, the woman was convinced. What are you convinced of today? What are you convinced of? She was convinced. And so she saw that the tree was beautiful and the fruit looked delicious. And she wanted some wisdom that it would give her. And so she took some of the fruit and she ate it. And she gave some to her husband who was with her there too. And he ate it. And what happened next? Nothing. That's exactly what happened next. The Bible tells us that as they ate the fruit, they discovered their nakedness. Do you know, whenever you live an identity that God hasn't got planned for you, all it does is it exposes who you're not. That's all it does. It exposes what you don't have. It exposes the gifts you don't possess. It exposes the places that you feel like you can't take because you're actually living an identity that you should have never taken on. The Bible says that because they ate from the tree, now listen, they missed something. You're going to be like God, he says to them. And they're like, oh, that's good. And you're going to know good. Oh, that's good. But they missed that last part where he said, and you're also going to know evil. They missed that part. And so they ate from the tree and all of a sudden, all they can see is the evil in their life. And that's what will happen to any of us when we don't live out the identity that God's actually called us to. So what do? They go run and they go hide and they put fig leaves over their bodies to cover themselves. And God comes walking along and they're hiding. And God says, Adam, where are you? He says, oh, we've hidden ourselves because we were afraid. We were afraid because we were naked. And have a look at this. Genesis 3:11. Come on, look at this. Who told you that you were naked? The Lord God asked. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? God asked the question, who told you? Because God knows that our identity is often given to us by what people say about us. Who told you? And that's the question that I have for you today, and heaven would say to all of you today, who told you? Right now, the identity that you possess, who told you that that's who you are? Now, you may be possessing exactly what God has told you you are, but you may not be. But ask yourself, who has defined you today? When you talk about yourself and when you talk about who you are, is it who your parents said you were? Now, that may be good, but that may be tragic. Who are you? Who told you is what God would say. In other words, if it wasn't me, then it's nobody. That's what God is saying. If it's not me, then it's nobody. Whose words are you living under? Are you living under your spouse's words? Are you living under your past teacher's words? There's a guy in our church who's very successful because he's been a Christian for a long time, but his teacher said to him, you're nothing but a donkey and you'll never achieve anything with your life. Today, he's a world-class businessman, but he needed Jesus to come and redefine him. It's amazing what some teachers can speak over your life, but not teachers at Lifehouse because they're just absolutely awesome people. What about your spouse? What about your friends? What about your friends? You know, before you want to do something great for God, then you need to know who you are. You've got to know your identity, friend. And you know, when Jesus was baptized and then he went out into the wilderness, have a look at the thief again. Matthew chapter 4, verses 3-4. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God. Can I ask you a question? Did the devil know whether Jesus was the Son of God or not? Did the devil know? Lifehouse, did the devil know who Jesus was? So why is he asking the question, if you are the Son of God? He knew exactly who he was. And that's what the enemy loves to do. Listen, he knows who you are. He knows what you possess, but he loves to put the question to you, if you're a Christian, then why did you do that? And if you're loved by God, then why did that happen in your life? And if you are a great dad, then how come you're fighting with your kids? See, all those things are true about you, but the enemy loves to put a twist with the if you are. If you are. He knows the truth. But he wasn't able to take Jesus out and he wasn't able to deceive him because Jesus heard what we all need to hear today. And I'm going to bang this out if you will let me in Jesus' name. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Verse 11, and a voice came from heaven. Here it is, friends. You are my son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. That's your identity. You are a child of God. You are loved, and God is pleased with you. You are a child of God. You are loved, and God is pleased with you. Repeat after me. I am a child of God. I am loved, and God is pleased with me. Now, that's not what the enemy wants you to think. He wants to say things like, oh, if you're a child of God, you would have. And he wants to say, you know, if you do that, God will love you more. And he wants to say, look, I know you had a go, but that's not really up to scratch for heaven. And that's identity theft right there. What are you believing about that? God has a promised land for every one of us. Let me assure you of something. If you don't live out your God-given identity, you will never end up where God wants you to go. How do we know that to be true? Because Moses sends out the spies. You remember this story? He sends out his spies. They go into the promised land. Two people come back and say, this land is ours. 10 people come back and say, I don't think so. And they tell us why they don't think so. We pick up the story in verse 33. It says, there we saw giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And listen to this. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. So here's God saying, go and take your promised land, guys. And 10 people get there and go, oh, Manuel, we are the grasshopper. Do you remember those two crows? Jose and Manuel. I'm going way back. Some of you young. Do you remember that? Hey, Jose. Oh, look at the grasshopper. Remember that? Come on, look at the grasshopper. You got to look it up on YouTube. It's actually really funny. I forgot how, it's actually quite inappropriate if you actually watch it again. It's highly inappropriate sometimes. These guys were supposed to be going in and taking on a land, and they saw themselves as a small green pest. That's what they saw themselves as. Now, I just want to ask you all a question here. Do you think sometimes you can see yourself as a small green pest? I've got a deeper question. Do you want to marry someone who thinks that they're a small green pest? I don't think, anyone? If you're an employer and you're interviewing someone and you say, so tell me a little bit about yourself, champ. Well, I run about in a swarm of people, just going from crop to crop, destroying the place, making sure that the farmer goes broke because we destroy his harvest. And just going from leaf to leaf. And then basically we end up in some Asian country and they fry us up and people eat us, yeah. And then the employee goes, mate, when can you start? I don't know about you. I don't want to employ someone who thinks they're a grasshopper. I don't want to be married. I mean, you know, if I found myself there, then we would be on a journey. But I would like to think my wife doesn't think she's a small green pest. Because small green pests don't preach around the world. They don't mentor people. They don't have a confidence about them. Do you want to get into business with a small green pest? Do you want to have parents who believe they are a small green pest? Do you want to, hey, small green pest, let's go grab a coffee. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound exciting to me. What I would love to do is take someone out who believes that they're a child of God, that they are loved by God, that they are called by God, that they're anointed by God, and they're the sort of people that I want to hang out with. The reality is, friends, that's what these people believed, and what was the outcome? They didn't enter into their promised land. What are you believing about yourself right now? What are you believing about yourself? Because these people made an incredible statement that I don't know whether you've ever seen this before, but it says that they believed that they were grasshoppers, and then they said, and the giants thought that we were grasshoppers too. Okay, you know that's a complete lie because they were spies. They weren't talking to giants. That was just an assumption. They actually didn't talk to the giants. They didn't say, excuse me, what do you think we are? We
think you guys are little grasshoppers, actually.
No, that was a complete lie. That was them. This is in psychology, they call it projecting. Because of the way they saw themselves, they thought, well, I see myself as a grasshopper, so you must see me as a grasshopper too. But I actually don't see you as a grasshopper. That's something that's going on inside of you. You are not a grasshopper. But the way you see yourself is the way you think everyone else sees you. I remember going to Far North Queensland one day and I walked into a room and there was a young guy there and he just looked really, you know, just he looked like he had it going. He had his hair slicked back. It was the, you know, a cool hairstyle. He was wearing all the right things. And I thought, well, I bet you this guy's a bit of an influencer. And the church was quite small that I was in at the time. And I went there and I started talking to this guy. I just wanted to get to know him. I said, how you going, buddy? Yeah, I'm okay. Oh, you seem a bit down. Oh, you know, just nobody in this room really wants to talk to me. You know, it's all a bit clicky here. You know, no one really loves me. And look, it could be the fact that, you know, maybe I'm just a bit of an introvert. And he just went on and on and on. And what was he saying? A mille le grasshopper. That's what he was saying. And you know, within 10 minutes, I'm like, man, I just want to get out of this conversation as quickly as I can. I actually didn't see him that way. But because he saw himself that way, he convinced me that that's the way I ought to see him. Do you know, sometimes you can be your own worst enemy. People want to believe in you. People want to employ you. People want to sign contracts with you. But because you think, well, I'm not really worthy of that contract, all of a sudden you start to put that lack of confidence into them. But it was never actually in them. Come on, we need to be people that take on what God says about us. And when God says that we can win, then we can win. When God says you can take your promised land, grasshopper or not, take your promised land. Come on, let's not project. Our self-perception is the foundation on which we build our dreams. So what's your self-perception? How do you see yourself? The sad thing about this is that these people thought the giants are so big. And so they walk away. Did you know what they then went on and did? They walked around in a desert for 40 years. That's the price you pay when you see yourself as a grasshopper. It's not like, oh, well, you know, opportunity knocks. Yeah, 40 years later. So here's the question. Come on, you're supposed to be heading into your promised land. You may not get in there, but what's the truth of the matter? Well, you know, in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9, it actually tells us what the people of the land were thinking when the spies turned up. Have a look at what it says. It says, I know the Lord has given you this land. That's what the people were thinking. That's what the enemy was thinking. She told them, we are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror of you. So the land was actually in terror, but the 10 spies got them, oh, we're little grasshoppers. But the actual fact is they thought they were the grasshoppers. And what you don't realize is today is that the enemy is so afraid of you. He doesn't want you to know who you are in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that you have. He's actually afraid of you and you're afraid of them. Come on, we need to be a people who take on everything that God says about us. You know, I'm not the tallest bloke in the world. Not the shortest. It's definitely not the tallest. That's why you often see me do this when I walk around. It's just a... And I'm one of these guys, and I like to watch, you know, different docos, and there's a show called Mind Games, and basically how, you know, our mind plays tricks on us. And I was watching this one particular episode where they had a short guy and a tall guy, and they were both walking down a laneway, and then they were interviewing some people, and they said, if you had to follow one of those people, which person would you follow? If one of those people had to be your leader, which one of those people would you choose? Have a guess which person they chose, time and time again. Well, I wish it was the short person, but it was actually the tall person. And you know, I'm watching that, and I'm thinking, oh, that's cute, that's funny, but you know, it actually got into my heart. And then from then on, when I saw tall people, I went... and I started to feel like a grasshopper. Seriously, I felt like I was getting shorter by the day. Just getting short. And I started to believe that my leadership development and the plan and purpose of God for this church was based on my height. I started to... You're saying, come on, Pastor Rich. I'm serious. It got into my heart that, you know what? You tall blokes, you get a free card. And us short blokes... we've got to work really hard to sort of be great leaders. But you know what? That is not a biblical truth. Maybe it's a truth in psychology to some degree, but being short, being tall, being slim, being overweight, that's not going to determine what God does through you and for you and enabling you to take on the land that God has got for you. To all you tall people, we salute you. God bless you. We're not against you. But to all our shorties, come on. The funny thing is, some of you think you're tall, but you're actually short, right? Just help me. Listen, am I going to believe that victory belongs to tall people? Or do I believe greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world? That's my identity. My identity is not in my height. It's in who's inside of me. What about the, you're not going to amount to much in life. That can be your identity. Or what about, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Come on, if you believe that with all your heart, come on, you need to give the Lord a huge round of applause. What about, you don't have the personality to run a good business? Or what about, I have the wisdom of God and the mind of Christ? Come on, some of you, you don't have an MBA in business, but I tell you what, you've got all of heaven's wisdom and he can come through for you. What about, I can't overcome that habit. It's been in my family for a long time. Or we are more than conquerors in Christ. What's your identity, friend? What is it? Come on, some of you have heard my story. My parents did the best that they could do. Having come from a war-torn country, my parents got here and it was just survival mode. It wasn't raising kids mode. It was just neglect the kids, not because they didn't love us, but because they were just trying to make a living. And so my parents had habits in their lives and addictions and things that were there for many, 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 many years. And it'd be easy for me to just think, well, that's what I grew up with. So that's going to be me. But I thank God that through His Word and through people preaching the Word of God to me, that I was able to discover, listen, there is not a chain that can hold you back. There is not a habit that can't be broken in Jesus' name. There's not a mindset that God can't fix. But we've got to believe this. I don't have a lot of faith. You only need a mustard seed of faith. I don't know the right people. You know the God of the universe. I'll always be poor. Jesus was made poor so that you could become rich. I didn't grow up in the right family. You're a child of God. I'm clumsy. But all things are possible. Come on, what are we going to believe? If Jesus needed to be given his identity from the Father, you are loved. You are a child. You are loved. And I am pleased. If Jesus needed that, don't you think we need that? Do you know there is a beautiful Jewish tradition called the Bar Mitzvah. Anyone know what the Bar Mitzvah is? Do you know, I'd like to illustrate it for you, but I need some. Oh, that young boy there. Is there any chance? No, there's no. Because I need some. Okay, well, I need a 13-year-old boy. Is there a 13-year-old boy here somewhere? Is there a 13? I'm happy with a 14-year-old boy. Are you 14? All right, bro, get up here. Man, all right. You're the biggest 14-year-old I've ever seen. Tall people, right? Thank you, Lord. Me and my big mouth. Do you know, the Jewish people have a tradition, and I think it's absolutely awesome. They've got this tradition called the Bar Mitzvah. You know what the Bar Mitzvah is? Is that Richard would invite all his male friends. So if you consider yourself a Richard male friend, could you put your hand up? If right across every bloke would put his hand up. That's amazing. Wow, I didn't know I had so many. So all of you guys would come to my house, or we would go to some sort of reception centre, and there would be plenty of, you know, food. Lots of food and stuff. And then what would happen is the music would start to play, and then what I would do is, if he was 13, let's just go with 13 for now, then what I would actually do is I would put him on my shoulders. Shoulders, Luke. Shoulders. Shoulders. Shoulders, bro. Okay. Right? Now, what I would actually do, is this all appropriate? Okay, is it all okay? All right. East, are we doing okay over there? Okay. And then what I would do is I would walk around. So I need some friends. So friends, come out here. Friends, come out. So come out, friends. And then what I would do, right? Oh, he's fine. because I'm his dad and I've got him. And what I would do is I would say, listen, this is what the Jewish people do. They walk around the room and they say, this is my son whom I love. And they walk, and he walks around the room showing him off, this is my son. And then all my friends say, this is his son whom he loves. And they pat Luke on the back.
This is his son whom he loves.
And then I say again, this is my son whom I love.
This is his son whom he loves.
This is my son, I am well pleased with him. That's where that text comes from. That's where it comes from. I've got to do something to build these legs. If only you could see in the spiritual realm, you're sitting on top of God the Father's shoulders right now. Right now, every one of you. Every one of you are on God's shoulders. And he would say to every one of you, you are my child whom I love. And with you, I am well pleased, but please, man, lose some weight or something. God bless you, Luke. Oh. Do you know, if I wasn't about to pass out, I don't know about you, but that makes me really emotional. It makes me emotional. This is my son, whom I love. Man, we're lucky in the Aussie culture to go, well done, bud. Tim and I joke about a 18th birthday he went to, and a father was giving a speech about his son. And we joke about this, and he's like, yeah, I love, let's call him Johnny. Yeah, I love Johnny. And yeah, mate. And that was it. That was the speech. That's as good as it got. Yeah, he's a good footy player. He's a good carpenter. Yeah, mate. And that's okay. If that's the way you express it, it's awesome, whatever. But let me tell you, there is a God in heaven who says, you're my son, you're loved, and I'm pleased. See, some of us believe that you're a son, and you may even believe you're loved, but you don't believe your life pleases him. Because you're not a pastor of a church. I've got news for you. Jesus received those words before he performed a miracle, before he healed a person, before he did anything for God. Jesus was being told, you belong to God. Amen. He didn't do anything. Listen, I'm going to be honest. He did nothing to deserve those words, except that that's how the Father feels. And some of you are thinking, I'm sure I'm a son and I'm sure I'm loved, but there's going to be a day that God actually is pleased with me. That's not the truth, friend. Friend, there is nothing holding you back. I need to make this statement for the dads in the room especially. You are not your dad. And some of you are nervous that you're turning into your dad, or you're behaving like you are not your, I know you may look like your dad, you may speak like your dad, but you don't represent your father on earth. You represent your father in heaven. And that's the dad that you're going to be like. There are some people in this room, right, and you're nervous. You're nervous that because there's a bit of mental health issues going on in your family, that you think that it's just a given, that that's your identity now. You're going to have mental health issues. But what you don't realize is actually not a genetic thing. It's just that they made some decisions that have actually led them to that. And you're now taking on their identity, but they're only in that position because of the decisions that they have made. So why is it going to pass on to you if you make different decisions? Just make different decisions. I could say to myself, well, I'm going to be an angry sort of a guy because my dad was very angry. But I would put a bet on that you guys have never seen me angry. I was a little bit when Luke got up to get on my shoulders, but besides that, have you seen me just sort of lose it throughout the foyer? And no, because that's not my identity. I'm a man of self-control, the Bible says, so I'm going to take on that identity. Listen, you are not your mum. You are not your sister. You're not your cousin. You are a child of God. You are loved, and God is pleased with you. Take on the identity that God has for you. That's who you are. The Bible says we are new creations. Come on, this is what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. We're not going to do life on a human level anymore. At one time, we thought of Christ from a human point of view. But how differently do we know him now? This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. That's your identity. Old life is gone, new life has come. Old life is gone, new life has come. What is your identity? Small green pest or a child of God? Make a decision. I know which way I'm going to go. But Pastor Richard, I've got such a past. You don't understand the things that I have done. Okay. That's what you did. It's not who you are. That's a mistake you made. You are not the mistake. You're not a mistake. You just made some mistakes. What's your identity, friend? Listen, as a pastor, I get a lot of things right and I get a lot of things wrong. You understand me? I get a lot of things right. I get a lot of things wrong. What do you think I have to do when I get things wrong and the enemy says, well, if you're a good pastor, what do you think I have to do? Enemy, get away from me. I'm a child of God. He loves me and he is pleased with me. And as soon as those words come out of my mouth, the devil goes, oh man, this guy knows his identity. Would the devil say the same thing about you? Now listen, sometimes it takes me 3 weeks to get to that place, but at least I finally get there. How do you know I've done that? I wouldn't even be standing up here 17 years later, I can assure you. I can assure you. The enemy says, oh man, you didn't teach your children enough scripture. You know, you should have taught them a whole lot more. Well, how much is enough, by the way? Like the whole Bible back to front and the Quran? What? I mean, what do I need to teach my kids? What is enough? What is enough? Where is the line? The enemy just loves to tell you all the things that you haven't done, who you are not. But you know what? You just got to sit back and say, you know what? I'm going to try and get better. I do want to be better. But I am a child of God. I am loved and I am pleasing to my God. Is anybody else with me? Come on, let's give the Lord a huge shout in this place. That's the truth. Don't let the enemy steal your identity. That's what he wants to do. Why is it important to come to church, honestly, every week if you can? If you can, be here every week. You're not being over the top. You know what we're doing? We're just making sure you haven't drifted too far away from your identity. That's all it is. Every service is really an identity check. Do you remember that this is what you've got? Do you remember this is who you are? Do you remember this is how much God loves you? Do you remember that God is for you and he's not against you? Do you remember that God is still trying to reach your family? It's an identity check. And it's like, wow, how have I bought into that lie? How have I bought into that? Some of you want to go to the next level in your businesses. Oh, I don't think I can do that. I think you can. Yep, as long as you just kill the small green pest mentality. Time to kill the small green pest. But I just come from the wrong side of the tracks. Yeah, I know a whole lot of people. There's a guy called Eddie McGuire that was raised up just right here in Broadmeadows, actually. I mean, some of us would call that maybe the wrong side of the tracks, but it hasn't seemed to stop him. And I don't even think he's doing it with the power of God. Why can't he do it for you and me? Come on. We need to rise up to everything that God has called us to do and to be. If you agree with that, give the Lord a huge round of applause. Come on.
Hi, I'm Richard Kabakian, pastor of Lifehouse Church. Just wanted to say thank you for listening to this message, and I hope and pray that you feel that it's added value to your life. My greatest desire is to see people develop a personal relationship with Jesus, which can begin by praying a very simple prayer. I'm going to pray that prayer right now, and if you'd like to begin that relationship, you can just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I choose you as my only hope of being forgiven. Please come into my life and let me begin a relationship with you that will last for all eternity. If you've prayed that prayer, we would love to know about it and celebrate your fantastic decision. You can do that by sending an email to mydecision@lifehouse.com.au. We look forward to hearing from you.